Well, we're continuing the book of Philippians today, and we discovered this was an epistle of joy. We saw that there was joy in fellowship with the people of God. We saw that there was joy in that fellowship we can have with one another. There's joy in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It brings great joy. It brings joy to people who trust Christ. I can remember when I was first saved, my goodness, the joy to know that my sins were forgiven because the weight of them had been weighing me down. The joy of having a message of hope to share with a world that is so broken, and to see the joy of seeing people won to Jesus Christ and their lives transformed is wonderful. And we also saw in Philippians chapter 1, there was the joy of righteousness, that there's a joy in holiness, there's a joy in right living, there's a joy in obeying God and doing that which is right in the sight of God. Sin makes you miserable. The Bible says this, the pleasure of sin is for a season, that is for a short time, but in the end it produces death. It produces a death in the soul. It produces a death in our relationships with people. It produces a death in our character. And it produces a death everywhere. It spreads like a poison. But if sin produces that, what does righteousness produce? It produces the opposite of those things. Christianity is not the lack of something. It is the full abundance of someone. And so many people who are not Christians, they look at Christians and they think, oh, there's all this stuff they can't do, which most of it is sin. And most of it brings misery and destruction. And they think, oh, well, I wouldn't want to be one of them because I can't do all these things. But they don't know the words of Jesus Christ where he said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. There's more abundant life in Jesus Christ, friends. Christianity is positive. It's not negative. It's advancing. It's going in the right direction. And there's this incredible joy of righteousness, the joy of living a godly life, the joy of being filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control, which you don't see so much of in our world today, but you should be able to see it in the hearts of Christians. You should see hearts that are overflowing with love towards other people. Hearts that cause us to love our enemies, cause us to not allow roots of bitterness to grow in our souls. The misery that so many people are in, it is, you don't have to go far to find it. And I want you to know the joy of the Lord. I want you to experience the joy of the Lord in fellowship with the people of God, the joy of the Lord in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the joy of the Lord in living righteously in an ungodly world. We saw all of that as we went through this passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 1. And we come to the passage. Okay, so as the Apostle Paul writes here, he wants them to know something. I want you to know, brothers, the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, what had happened to the Apostle Paul? Anybody tell me? Can you remember that much? He was writing to the Philippians from where?
Jail.
From jail. He was in prison. He was in a Roman prison. He had been taken to Rome. He had appealed to Caesar because the Jews had wanted to kill him, and he ends up in a Roman prison. And he is actually, because he had appealed to Caesar, he was going to get an audience before Caesar, which at that time would have been Nero. And eventually Nero did have him beheaded, but not this time. But he was in a Roman prison. But one of the things that he had, because he was in the palace prison, he had access to visitors. And so he had a constant stream of visitors coming to him. And he was ministering to them. He says, I want you to know, brothers, the things that happened to me have actually turned out to the furtherance of the gospel. God knows what he's doing. And sometimes we don't understand why he does things the way he does. When Paul had told them that he would be arrested and he would be tried and that he would be, he had told the Ephesians, they all wept. And actually two ladies had come and said, look, you're going to get bound if you go down towards Jerusalem. And he said, I must go. So sometimes we don't understand the circumstances of life. And sometimes suffering comes to the Christian. Sometimes trials come to us and we can begin to wonder, does God really know what he's doing here? Why is this happening to me? And I don't see the good in this. But we have promises from God's word that tell us that God knows exactly what he's doing. You have this wonderful promise that you find that's been quoted over and over again by many Christians down through the centuries. We know, Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. That's everything. That includes your failures. That includes the bypaths that you have taken in your life. God can take them and turn them around for good. Look at Christ being crucified. Look how even Satan himself entered into Judas Iscariot to see Jesus Christ betrayed. And it looks like Satan has the upper hand. But what does God do? He takes the most weakest looking moment where the Son of God was crucified on a cross, where everything looked to be lost, and he turned it around for such good that it brings salvation to all of humanity that's willing to come to him. It's amazing, isn't it? God knows what he's doing. The dark places in your life are often the places where God does things for the good. You don't see it at the time, but he knows what he's doing, and we can trust him through those things. When God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, he sent him to redeem us. And he has a master plan, and he sees all things, and he knows what's good, and he knows what's bad. For you, whether it's good or bad, who can tell? But I can tell you something God can tell. God knows. You probably heard this little story. I'm going to say it to you again. If you haven't heard it, fine. But there was this man in this. He lived in a kingdom, and he had one horse. It was his prize horse, and he loved that horse, and he took care of it, and he made sure it was in the barn every day, made sure the barn door was locked so the horse wouldn't get away, and it was a beautiful stallion. Well, one day the son forgot to lock the barn door, and the horse escaped. It was gone, and he lost his prize horse. All the neighbors came, and they said to the man, "This is bad. Very bad. You lost your prize horse." And the man said, "Whether it's good or bad, who can tell?" A few days later, the stallion comes back with a whole brood of wild horses. The son sees them coming. He opens up the gate, and all the horses come in the fence, and all of a sudden he has the horse, and he has all the other horses. He's multiplied. All the neighbors came and said, "This is good." And the man said, "Whether it's good or bad, who can tell?" Shortly after that, the son was trying to break in the new horses. So he gets on this one horse and begins to ride him, and all of a sudden throws him off, breaks his leg badly, and the son is laid up. Well, all the neighbors came and said, "This is bad." And he said, "Whether it's good or bad, who can tell?" Shortly after that, the emperor of that land decided he was going to go to war. But he was going to go to war against a kingdom that was way bigger than his. So he conscripted every able-bodied man that would have to go to war. But the son had a broken leg. So he didn't have to go to war. So all the neighbors came and said, "It is good that your son broke his leg." And the man said, "Whether it's good or bad, who can tell?" But I want you to know, God can tell. God knows whether it's good or bad. God knows what the outcome is. And God has a plan in the middle of what you think is bad, what you think is devastating, what sometimes broadsides you when you're not even looking and not expecting it, and suddenly you just don't know what's next. God knows, friends. Oh, I want you to see that. I want you to understand that, because there's a great joy in the midst of trial when you know that God is in control. If you don't know that God is in control, then you're faced with the elements and the circumstances, and you just don't know. So you're full of fear. You don't know which way to turn. But I want you to know, just as in the Old Testament, we have this story of Joseph. And Joseph was honoring God. He irritated his brothers big time, but he was honoring God. But his brothers got so fed up with him that they decided we're getting rid of him. They were going to kill him, but in the end, they sold him into slavery to Egypt. That's bad, right? I mean, it was bad. Joseph had a hard time. He gets down there, and he tries to be the honorable guy, and this Potiphar's wife decides, I'm gonna mess with him, and he wouldn't have any of it, and he ends up in jail again. And this time he goes into he's there for years. And it all looks bad. But here's what the Bible says. Because God used Joseph to actually bring Egypt through the famine, but also to take all of the Israelites, all his family, down to Egypt and for them to be provided for through that whole famine. And so here's what Joseph says to his brothers when his brothers finally find out who Joseph is. But as for you, speaking to his brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Listen to that. Even if the world means evil against you, even if someone means evil against you, God means it for good. Do you accept when someone does something evil towards you? Do you accept it? And do you say, God, you know what you're doing? And Lord, use this in my life. Show me what you want to show me, Lord. Instead of rising up against whatever it comes against you and thinking, well, you know, I'm going to get back at that person or whatever it is. People may mean it for evil, but God means it for good. Do you know how much God is in control? Do you really believe that He is God? Is He really God? If He's really God, then I can trust Him no matter what I'm experiencing, no matter what I'm facing. And I can claim this promise. Now, I want you to know something. If you don't love God, if you haven't got a relationship with Him, you're at a mercy that there's no mercy out there. There's no mercy in the world. The devil doesn't have a shred of mercy towards you. He will beat you to a pulp and he will destroy you. The world has no pity nor compassion upon you. They will destroy you. And your own sinful nature will do a pretty good job of it, even without the devil and the world. But there is a God whom you can turn to and trust Him as your personal Lord and Savior. Invite Him to come into your life and take over your experience. Fall in love with Jesus Christ, and you will discover that He will work things together for the good, even the hard things, even the very difficult paths. And sometimes we're going to walk them. You don't just walk difficult paths when you're unsaved. You'll walk difficult paths when you're a Christian. And some of them can be very devastating. But we discover as the Apostle Paul lands in prison, and as he experiences all that comes with that, and prison is never easy. Nobody decides, hey, I want to go to jail. Nobody wants to do that. And here's the Apostle Paul. It looks like he's limited now. It looks like he's not going to be able to do very much because he's in jail now. But what does God do? He brings people to Him. The palace guards hear Him. The palace guards are affected by Him. And actually, if you read some of the other epistles, you discover some of those palace guards became believers in Jesus Christ. And the Christians at Rome were hearing from Him. Because the Christians in Rome were soon going to be facing a desperate persecution that was to come as the Nero begins to go absolutely berserk and blame every problem in the Roman Empire on the Christians and begin to burn them and destroy them at the stake. It has become evident, Philippians 1:13, to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Paul says, it looks bad, but let me tell you what it's done. People know that I am in jail because of the gospel. They know that I'm not a robber. They know that I'm not a murderer. They know that I've done nothing wrong. And they know why I'm here. And obviously, they're asking questions. They want to know. They want to know more. And most of the brothers in the Lord having become confident by my chains are more bold to speak the word without fear. The other Christians have seen God is with him in the prison. God is with Paul. So God will be with us too. Even if we have to suffer, even if we have to go through trials, I know that God will be with us. And they were more bold to speak the word without fear. Some preach Christ from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. The former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. This is a strange passage, but what it gets at is that there were people who were talking about the Apostle Paul and the God that he believes in. Can you imagine? You hear about the Apostle Paul. He believes that there was a guy named Jesus, and that Jesus died on a cross. The Romans crucified him. But now Paul says that he rose from the dead. And he's saying that you can have eternal life and forgiveness of sins by trusting in Jesus Christ. Isn't that foolishness? So some were preaching for the wrong reasons. They were declaring things that were true, and they had no idea that the listeners who were hearing this, some of them would say, "Really? I want to find out a little bit more about that guy. What about this Jesus? I want to know more about him." It reminds me, a number of years ago, we had a gentleman in the community that was opposed to our church, if you can remember. Signs, etc., etc. We'd be waving signs on the street about how terrible we were. Anyway, he actually published in the Oran, in the local paper, how terrible our church was. And there was a couple who came from Germany who were visiting here. Their father actually had a little cabin here years ago, and they came to visit. But when they came, they said, "We want to find a Christian church. I wonder, can we? I don't know where to look." And they were kind of looking around. And then they bought the local paper, and they started looking through the paper, and they saw the advertisement that this guy had put in condemning our church. And the reasons why he's condemning it is because of the gospel. And they said, "Oh, that's the church we want to go to." So you see, God can turn it for good. He can do anything with anything. Even those who would be opposed. And there were people who were opposed to the gospel. They were wanting to add to Paul's affliction. They wanted to make it worse for Paul. And so they were mocking him and saying they were preaching Christ, but they were actually proclaiming the truths about Christ inadvertently. And people were actually it was affecting people in a good way. Because he says, some others are preaching out of love, knowing I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. So Paul says this, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice." I rejoice that Christ is being made known, Paul says. Even if there are people who are doing it for other wrong reasons, God can still use it. God can still bring something out of it. And he will. And he says, "I'm rejoicing in the gospel." So here's Paul, who could be saying, "Woe is me, I'm in prison. Have a pity party for me, please." No. What's he doing? Sharing the gospel with whoever he can and rejoicing in the midst of trial. And praise God, you can too. We can rejoice in the midst of trial because we see beyond the circumstances and we see the living God who's in control. He says, "I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." He said, "This is giving me liberty." Really, that's what he's talking about, liberty here. "This gives me freedom." What? Freedom? The guy's in jail. Even though he was in jail, he says, "I have deliverance and freedom." Now, if you think that means, oh, he says, "This is going to get me out of jail." Look what it says next. "According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed." He said, "I am filled with earnest expectation. I am filled with hope, and I will not be ashamed in anything, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or whether by death." The deliverance that he was talking about wasn't the deliverance that he could get out of jail. He saw the long picture. He knew that God knew what he was doing. Whether he said, "I live," or whether I die, whether I'm put to death, because Nero had a pretty big habit of putting people to death. And so there was a good possibility that he could stand before him and on a whim, off with your head. But he says, "So it's whether I live or whether I die, it doesn't matter. I have a hope and I have an expectation. I have nothing to be ashamed of, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ be magnified." Be magnified in my body, whether it's in life or whether it's in death. So there's a deliverance, there's a freedom that we can have that goes far beyond the bars of a prison or the circumstances of life, the trials that we face, whatever those things are, they are not what make up your life as a Christian who follows God. What makes up your life is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And that, my friends, can only get deeper and sweeter and stronger as we walk by faith in Christ. So let me encourage you in the midst of trial, in the midst of circumstances, and if you are not in a trial now, I guarantee you, I'm not trying to be a prophet here, but I guarantee you, you'll be in one sometime. And it probably won't be long, for one will show up. What will you do with the trial? How will you experience that trial? Will you turn it? Will you understand that it's for your good? Because all things are for the good. So we can say whether good or bad, we can tell. We can say it's not bad because God will turn it for the good. Even if it's something that comes against you that you didn't expect. All the deliverance that God brings into our experience. And so he says this statement, and it's such a profound one, and I'm sure you've heard it before, in Philippians 1:21. For me, he says, to live is Christ. So what's Paul saying?
He lives for Christ.
He lives for Christ?
It's the whole life.
Huh?
It's his whole life.
Christ is everything. Christ is my whole life. Not only do I live for Christ, but Christ is my whole life. He's my whole life. As a result of that, he's living for him. He's my whole life. You see, it's not about the Apostle Paul. It's not about my comfort, says Paul. It's not about what I like or what I don't like. It's not about my hurts. It's not about my this. It's not about me. Christianity is not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. And when you understand that, what freedom, what liberty you have. Because a relationship with Jesus Christ can only soar higher as you walk with him. But there is no limits there. And no bars can take that away from you. Nothing can take you away from growing and going with God if you are willing to say, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. So if they take my life, so what? Because to live is Christ, and then on top of that is what?
To die is gain.
It's a win-win situation. That's what Paul says. He says, I can't lose here. I can't lose. No matter what happens, I don't lose. Oh, friends, the place where we lose is where Christ is not all. The place where we lose is where we look away from Jesus. But if Christ is my all, I don't lose. Because even whatever circumstance I face, whatever it is, I can say for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And then he says, if I live on in the flesh, it will mean fruit for my labor. He says, if I stay here longer, then the advantage is that I have more chance to share the gospel and more people will get saved. Yet what I shall choose, I can't tell. He says, yet I'm not sure which way I'd want to go here, he says. He says, I'm hard-pressed between the two. He spent time thinking about this because he knew he could face death. He knew that this could come. So he said, what would I really prefer? Would I prefer to live longer or would I prefer to get my head cut off? Now, what would your choice be? You know, I really, honestly, if I asked you how many people would say, I want my head cut off, how many would raise their hand? Not too many, right? Now, that's not that Paul had a death wish. It's not that he wanted to commit suicide. He wasn't talking about this. He was talking about the fact that it could happen to him, and he was wondering, which one would I prefer? And he says this, because I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Far better. Friends, what if God visited you today and said, tonight, your soul will be required of you? How would you react to that? Your soul will be required of you tonight. But what about I want to go to Switzerland and visit the Alps. Oh, but maybe next year. But I just got a little grandchild. I'm just getting to know her. I want to spend time with her. There's a thousand things we could say to stay a little longer here. But do you understand? Do you see how the Apostle Paul was, he saw the value of Christ above all the things you can enjoy in this world, and says, depart and be with Christ. He says, it is far better. It's far better. Now, I don't know. I'm not going to judge you guys, because if I was told tonight my soul will be required of me, would I be saying, calling everybody up, says, I'm going home to be with Jesus tonight? I got good news. I'm going to die. Really? It sounds so extreme, doesn't it? Christianity is very extreme. Now, God has a time for us to leave this world. That's in His hands. Paul's not saying anything different to that. It's His time, not ours. But he says, if I'm going, if it's happening, then I know that to depart and be with Christ is far better. But he also says, I'm hard-pressed between the two. I have desires here, but my desires here are spiritual desires, because he's nevertheless to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. He says, even though to depart and be with Christ is far better, I need to stay because I want you to grow. I want you to, I have things still to offer you in the Spirit of God. And being confident of this very thing, that I know I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. His conclusion as he prays this through, as he deliberates it through, I want to go to be with Christ, which is far better, but I know I need to stay. I know that you need me. And so we can see that the heart, and I think that's what is important to know, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. He says, look, I know I need to stay with you, but my encouragement to you, and what does he do? He takes time. I want you to know. I want you to be one. I want you to be united. I want you to be full of mercy and grace. I want you to have one spirit. I want you to have one mind. I want you to strive together for the faith of the gospel. He doesn't waste time. He says, well, if I'm not departing, then I'm going to start sharing with you. I'm going to impart. I'm going to impart to you blessing. I want to impart to you wisdom. I want you to walk with God. If it's not departing to be with Christ, and if it's far better to go there, but yet if I have to stay here, and if you have to stay here any longer, live for Jesus Christ. Let Him be your passion. For me to live is Christ. Let it be Christ. Not I, but Christ living in me. Let it be Christ thinking in you. Let it be Christ walking in you, talking in you. Let the peace of Christ reign and rule in your hearts. Live for Jesus Christ and live together for Christ. Be united together in the gospel. The devil wants to break us from serving Christ, and the devil wants to break our unity, and God calls us to this. He says, and don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of those who will come against you. Don't be terrified by your adversaries. It's a proof of their perdition because they're opposed to the gospel, he says. It's a proof of their damnation, but to you it's a proof of salvation, and it's from God. For to you it has been granted. You know, it's a gift. Okay? For you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here that is in me. You're going to get your turn, Paul says. You're going to suffer for Christ.